Wow. Till that day when I am freed from sinning. Ho, ho, ho! Yes! I cannot wait for that day. Till we are free from sinning. And that day is coming. Will you please express your thanks for this worship team this morning? My goodness. You may be seated. And you could do that as well for the team in the back. Can you do that for the team in the back? Who made it? Because if they weren't there, you wouldn't be able to see the words or the team or hear them. We are so blessed. We are so blessed, family, with people that sing like that and choose songs that put words in our mouths like that this morning. This last week, I met with a longtime member of our family here at Grace Church. And they asked a really, what I thought was a really important question of me. And here was the question. What is Grace Church about? I mean, this person said it. I mean, I know you say that we're about, you know, helping people grow one step closer to Jesus. But, you know, what are we about really? It's a good question. Maybe you've asked it. Maybe now that you've heard this question, you're asking it here this morning. Maybe you're a bit newer to Grace Church. Maybe you're on the live stream and you're wondering, huh, yeah, I'd like to know the answer to that question. Well, my initial response was, well, that's what we're really about, actually. We're really about being a place who aspires to be a place where you hear the good news in a safe environment and are given lots of time to absorb that in. We want to be a gentle environment like that. We want to actually help people grow one step closer to Jesus in proximity and in likeness. I mean, I actually don't think that there's anything else or anything better that I could give my life to than growing one step closer to Jesus in proximity and likeness. Likeness. I mean, that's a nitty-gritty kind of category, right? How do we look like Jesus? Because, brothers and sisters, friends, Jesus actually wants you to look like him. And because he cares about that, we should care about that too. Because the only way that we're going to bring about the kingdom of God in this world, in this valley, is by being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. And just what did, so that means we should ask, well, just what did Jesus do when he walked in this world? Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, please? Matthew chapter 4. And get to verse 23. Verse 23. Do you hear that? I love that sound. I have to say it almost every time. I just love the sound of Bible pages turning. You can't hear this. I love that sound. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee. And now listen to this, rest of this verse. Teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Switch over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Turn quickly. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, listen, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So that's what Jesus did when he walked on this earth. And then do you know what he expected his followers to do when he was on this earth? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He summons his 12 disciples to him. And what does he do? He gives them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out. And then you've seen this before, right? And to heal every disease and sickness. Brothers and sisters, what Matthew so vividly puts before us in his historical account, if you were to read the whole story, this whole biography of Jesus by Matthew this afternoon, you would see before you a sketch of the mission and the ministry of Jesus. So that when you read his story, when you would read Matthew's story, it would appear clear to you that he's saying to us, well, here he is. Here's Jesus. Look at how he came and what he came to do, and look at how he's doing it, chapters 1 through 4. And then listen to his teaching, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, because Jesus could not be more clear about what he expects from those who follow him. I mean, who really follow him, who truly follow him. He could not be more clear than he is in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And then when you keep going in the story, if you would read Matthew chapter 8 and 9 and on, and you pay close attention to what Jesus is doing, you would see that Jesus lives exactly the way he teaches. He is not a hypocrite. There's no gap between his words and his life. Listen to his teaching. You see, Jesus was a teacher, but he was a new kind of teacher. Matthew tells us that people responded to him with astonishment at the end of chapter 7. Because this man did, he taught with authority. He didn't teach like their scribes. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus was like no other teacher that had ever lived or ever will be. He wasn't like the forefathers of Israel who came, sent by God, and said, right, they were given words and they said, thus saith the Lord. Jesus didn't need to use that little phrase. Why? Because he was the voice of God. You see, unlike Moses, who went up on a mountain to hear the voice of God and came down from that mountain to have God's leaders and people gather around him and sit at his feet so that Moses could teach them what God had said, what a life of flourishing would look like, the laws that they would need to obey and follow so that God's kingdom and a new way of living could break forth into the world. You see, Jesus was like but unlike Moses. For Jesus will go up on a mountain into some hills, but he will not receive the Torah, the teaching from God, but will, as the God-man, as a new Moses, he will teach new disciples a new Torah, a new teaching. And so what does he do? He gathers leaders around him. They're called disciples. And crowds gather around them who sit at his feet so that they will know what a life of flourishing looks like, so that they will know the laws that they need to obey and follow, so that God's kingdom can, in fact, bring forth a new way of living into the world through them. And now, as we sit at his feet, through us. And so it makes sense that the very first kind of response to this new teacher should be that we have a new posture. And the posture must be one of a student. Or, if you will, in the words of John Mark Comer, an apprentice. One who knows. What are students? Students are people that know they have something to learn. By definition of being called a student. That they have things to learn about what it means to live a life of flourishing. And students like us who propose to follow Jesus know that Jesus is the one who can show us what that looks like, can teach us what that is about, which means we need to sit and listen. You see, that's the first step, to sit and listen. But I mean really listen. Every parent knows that there's a difference between hearing and listening. One means that verbal sound waves came across the air and struck an eardrum and stopped right there. The other means that those words and sound waves continued on into the mind and heart and soul and actually transformed and changed behavior. And that's what Jesus is on about. He's on about us listening and changing. Jesus wants obedience. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus as a new teacher with a new teaching actually requires a new obedience from us. It couldn't be more plain, could not be more simple. He could not put it more straightforwardly than he does at the end of this Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 24. You can go there and read it. He expects us to follow what he's taught. If we want a life of flourishing, we'll have to do what Jesus teaches. Like Jim said, we say we want to hear from God. Well, okay, here he is. And the beauty of his teaching is that when we listen to him, our obedience will lead to an entirely new way of life, which should come as no surprise if we're familiar with the story of the Bible. Since the very beginning of God's dealings with his people, this has always been his aim, that we would be different than everybody else. Just read Leviticus 18, 1-4, Numbers 23, 9, Ezekiel 20, 32, and so many other texts that describe the reality that because he was Israel's covenant God and because they were his special people, they were to be different. They were to follow his commandments and not take their lead from the culture that surrounded them, from the nations that surrounded them. I mean, hear this from Jesus in chapter 6, verse 8. Don't be like the nations. I love how, okay, I do not know how to pronounce this guy's name, so I'm going to just say it and slaughter it probably. Pinchas Lapid is an Orthodox Jew. And here as an Orthodox Jew, here's how he responds when he reads the sermon from Jesus. A man comes forth. This is in your service guide. A man comes forth in Israel to make today's prophetic vision tomorrow's agenda. That's why he came. One for whom the teachings of Mount Sinai do not suffice, because this man wishes to penetrate beyond the original divine intent. This man is one who, despite war and tyranny, dares to pursue the biblical love of neighbor to its ultimate consequence in order to brand all our souls, like the brand, with an ideal of human possibility that no longer allows us to be content with the threadbare, run-of-the-mill persons that we are but need not be. Or as Dean Smith says it, the Sermon on the Mount has a strange way of making us better people or better liars. Think about that for a little bit. And so, I give you a new teaching that will lead to a life of flourishing. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and Jesus began to teach them, saying, "Flourishing are the poor in spirit." Parentheses. If you'd like to know why I think that should be read as flourishing, come back next week. We're going to spend a whole morning on it. Close parentheses. "Flourishing are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Flourishing are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Flourishing are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Flourishing are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Flourishing are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Flourishing are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Flourishing are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are flourishing when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. And for that is how they persecuted the prophets who came before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it become salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on a lampstand so that it provides light to all who are in the house. And in the same way, you let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, not even one little stroke of my word will pass away, until all the law and all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same, well, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands, oh, they will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not get into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said from our ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother or sister, well, they will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister, they will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, well, they will be subject to hellfire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you're worshiping, like you hear on a Sunday morning, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift. Stop worshiping. And go and be reconciled with your brother and sister. Then you can come and worship. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on your way to court with him, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And truly, I tell you, you're never going to get out of there until you pay the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, that double take, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better that you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said that whoever divorces his wife must give her a written certificate of divorce. But I tell you, well, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, well, he causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven because it is God's throne, or by the earth because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you can't make even one hair turn white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. I mean, anything more than this is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain today on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, I mean, what kind of reward are you going to have? Don't even IRS agents do that? And if you greet only your brothers and your sisters, I mean, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even pagans, the nations, do that? You see, what you need is to be whole and complete, just like your Heavenly Father is whole and complete. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I'm telling you, they already have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. They want to be seen by everybody. Truly, I'm telling you right now, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on like the pagans do, since they imagine that they're going to be heard better for all of their words. Don't be like them. Because your Father, oh my goodness, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in the heavenly realms. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to everyone. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but only to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you. Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, but store up treasures in the heavenly realms, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Doesn't it make sense that where your treasure is, there your heart will be? The eye is the lamp of the whole body. If the eye is healthy, then the whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, oh, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Oh, listen to me. You cannot serve God and money. So I'm telling you, don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you'll wear. I mean, think about it. Isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Why do you think they were chirping so happily this morning when you awoke? And aren't you worth more than little birds? Can any of you add one moment to your lifespan? Can you add 1 second to your life by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. Drive to Crested Butte. Look at them. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like those wildflowers. They don't labor or spin thread. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, listen, won't he do much more for you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry saying, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink or what are we going to wear? Don't be like the pagans who eagerly seek all those things because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll get all of those things thrown in. They'll all be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. You know why? Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard that you judge others. And you will be measured by the measure that you use. Why do you look at the teeny little splinter in your brother's eye when you got a log in your eye? I mean, how can you say to your brother, let me look at that teeny little splinter in your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, maybe take care of the beam that is in your own eye, and then you'll be able to take care of that little teeny splinter in your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they'll trample them under their feet. They'll turn, and they will tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For the one who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I mean, who among you, if your son asked him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, would give him a snake? If you then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want from others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who are going to find it. And how narrow is the gate, and how difficult the road that leads to life, and few will find it. So be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravaging wolves. Listen, you will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. And every tree that doesn't produce good fruit, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, "Master, Master," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. On that day, on the final day, when I judge everybody, there will be many who say to me, "Master, Master, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't drive out demons in your name? Do miracles in your name?" And I will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, they will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse, because its foundation was on the rock of my words. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them would be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Worship team, would you come up? Somewhere, worship team. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. This teaching can save your life. If you don't believe in Jesus here this morning, all you have to do right now in this moment is give your life to him. Is bend your knee and say, "I want what you're offering." Maybe you don't want to come to the judgment day and hear these absolutely terrifying words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because what he's saying is you're gonna be cast into hellfire. Maybe you're not familiar with the scriptures and you don't know what that means. It means you're gonna be separated from all that is good and true and beautiful. You're gonna be separated from this earth. The rest of us will be playing in a new heavens and a new earth forever because we followed these teachings. We built our lives on these teachings of Jesus. And if you don't, you'll be separated from all of that beauty and goodness. But today could be the day of your salvation. He has given us a firm foundation, a rock on which to stand. Let's follow Jesus.